Well, good morning, ladies. That was an amazing breakfast. You ladies are spoiled to have a chef like that in your church. I want the recipe for those. We call them deviled eggs. In Florida, we call them angel eggs. But and if you are distracted by the view today, you're complete. You're welcome. Just stare out the window. That is worship. They're right there. Praise God for this beautiful place in which you live. And even when you live in a place with all of God's perfections living and abiding in and around you, sin has stained it, hasn't it? And that's why we're here today, by the grace of God. Okay. To introduce our time today, the weekend's theme is thriving in the basics of ministry. And in coming to Christ, the Christian life is not easy. It's not an easy life. It's simple in what God asks us to do, but it's difficult because we have the sin nature that is waging war in us constantly. And so God has graciously given us His Word and His thoughts and His mind to make us wise and to make us see Him rightly in all His glorious abundance. And so we come today and we just rejoice in what God is doing and that He has a plan for each and every one of your lives, and He wants you to be useful vessels for His honor and glory. In Ephesians 5, 15 and 16, it says, "Therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making most of your time, because the days are evil." The days are evil in which we live. And we know that from His Word it says they will only continue to accelerate. Young teenage mother Mary was told by Simeon regarding her infant son Jesus, "An arrow will pierce your own soul." Why? Because her son would be the savior of sinners and draw a sharp line in the moral sand. People would have to choose between following Jesus Christ or following themselves in pursuit of the world. And Mary's son would be the person in history who would force that decision. Many would reject him, and her heart would be broken. Everything was at stake. Souls were at stake. So here, Jesus, only an infant, and Mary having to think way out into the future about things that matter far more than the joy of a newborn child. And I remember holding my newborn child and seeing that I was holding something eternal in my hands. And that how that soul was nurtured was the responsibility of my husband and I. And what that was that child's life going to be? And who would he or she grow up to be? She's being told that her own heart is going to feel the pain of what matters most in life. She's being reminded that life isn't about the enjoyment of the present. Those things are okay, but they're not what really matters. As Mary stared at her newborn son, she needed to be reminded that in order for sin to be fully dealt with, she'd have to watch her son face off with the world's corruption and sin's consequences. It is in that spirit that we come to our study this weekend. The life ahead of you is filled with so much promise and potential. As you learn to love and serve your own families in the grace of Christ, they will also need encouragement for the long term. You'll need to get beyond the here and now and prepare to begin for the challenges ahead. And as my husband and I had a young, way back, long time ago, when we were beginning in our parenting, a wise Sunday school teacher told us that you need to parent your children for your great-grandchildren. You want your legacy, that what you're putting into your children will have benefits for the generations to come. And so when you're parenting, you have to think long-term. So what you put into those children or neglect to put into those children will reap effects on generations to come. In a word, we need to redeem the time because the days are evil. And for the next generation, I look at my grandchildren, the world that they're going to grow up in is far different from the world I grew up in, and even my own children did. Nothing will ever be more important than what you're doing right now to prepare what God has for you in the future. Nothing is more important than the gospel and the souls God places into your home and to where you are an influence. The world will always be enticing you with Vanity Fair. Satan will not cease to set up traps to exploit your vulnerabilities. Your flesh is already beset with the appetites of the old man, and they wage war in the soul. 1 Peter 2:11. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts, which wage war against the soul. And then there are Christian friendships that we have. Some are very fruitful and beneficial. But there are those friendships that aren't always the source of spiritual strength. But sometimes those friendships are excess baggage, lulling us into spiritual laziness. Hebrews 12:1 states, "Let us lay aside every excess and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run the race with endurance, the race that is set before us." And then in 1 Timothy 4:7, we do that by disciplining our lives for the purpose of godliness. We each have to set patterns and begin now to set those patterns in our life that will promote godliness and that will put you in the place of God's maximum blessing and God's maximum usefulness. Our culture never encourages a long-term perspective on anything. But the Word of God says different. We all understand that all of life is to be lived for the glory of God alone. It is true that in His grace, we enjoy many of God's wonders, and we enjoy many of life's pleasures. But such blessings are not an end unto themselves, especially here. In Jackson, where there's just multiple distractions in and amongst and around you. And they're good things. They're not evil things. But they can tend to distract us from what the most important things. Matthew 6:33, Jesus told us to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Well, that's not easy. From the moment our eyes pop open in the morning, we've got our lists, ladies, and we've got our checklists. And I think even before our eyes pop open, those checklists are starting to rolling around in our head at the tasks we have to do today and the things we have, places we have to go and the people we have to see and all of the errands we have to run and the duties that we have in front of us. So with those distractions, how do we seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness first? Colossians 3:1-4 says that Christians are warned to keep seeking things above and not the things that are on the earth. Your friendships, a spouse, and children are not entitlements, nor are they earned. They are a privilege and a blessing from God. And as you serve those relationships, you are serving the Lord. 1 Corinthians 6:20 states that you're not your own. you're bought with a price. So when you've given your life to Christ, you become His possession to do His will. And in the Lord's Prayer, you know, we pray that for the Lord's will and not our own, Thy will be done. So life is a privilege which belongs not to you, but to Christ. And our companionships are a gift. They are the grace of life, as 1 Peter 3:7 says. And with your companionship, you have a fellow heir of the grace of life. And alongside that companionship, God adds children, and that they're a heritage from the Lord, as Psalm 127:3 says. None of these things should be treated as though they are rights, nor should be thought of as casually, simply because, you know, for some of you, that's not your stage of life yet. But as a woman, you must continually be preparing your life so that you don't squander the grace, gifts, and potential spiritual influence God wants you to enjoy through your companionship, through your families, through your friendships. You can't expect to be a virtuous woman without spiritual preparation. We don't just drift into strength and discernment. It just doesn't fall on us like the rain. It has to be sought after. You won't have strong biblical convictions when they're needed most if you neglect to develop them. And crises will come. Trials are there. As my husband said, you're either just coming out of a trial or waiting to go into another one. So, or you're in one. And so throughout that, you know that they are coming or they've just passed. But each trial gives us an opportunity to learn and grow and to see God in a different facet, to see His faithfulness in a new way. And that the endurance through the trial teaches us patience and gratitude. And the love of the things of the world just seems to kind of slip further in behind us. And the things of the Lord and the things of eternity become more precious to us, the things that really matter. Your husband and your children won't wait around while you decide to finally get up to speed on how to nurture your home and what is right. So you have to constantly be putting in the Word of God and strengthening yourself, because your kids, you're never in neutral. You're never on, you're either on going forward or you're going backward. And life just continues to move on. So with that time that you don't feed and nurture the growth in your spiritual life, others will suffer the lack, not and you yourself with your intimacy with the Lord. Life doesn't wait. We don't want to hit a wall of ignorance and self-deception that we have actually built by our own neglect. A wall that really didn't have to be there. I put all kinds of encouragements this weekend into the three vital principles for thriving in the basics of life and ministry. And we'll be covering those in the next three sessions. Walking humbly with your God. Preparing now for a godly home and family. And being alert to a woman's particular vulnerabilities. So I thought we'd start with walking humbly with your God. If you want this, it will mean cultivating four spiritual habits of humility. As my husband said, once you say, if you desire humility, that's a good thing. But once you say, oh, I've learned humility, well, you've already lost it. Experts say it takes 45 days or 6 weeks of daily practice to change a habit. It takes about 10,000 hours to become an expert in a certain arena of life. Let's say if you wanted to study music, it would take about 10,000 hours to become an expert. Or if you wanted to study, I don't know, maybe I'm looking around and seeing all these animals it would take to become an expert. That's what it would take to become an expert in a certain subject. Psalm 119:11 says, "Your word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against you." Could you imagine if we actually in our life had spent 10,000 hours, what we would we know God's word? Would we know the mind of God? Would we know the heart of God? Would that just be pumping in our veins continually? That every time you opened your mouth, that's all that would be dwelling and coming from within you. This is, of course, the most dynamic and the most critical part of our Christian life. If there, that is your oxygen. And if you don't, that is your food. That is your life for spiritual, to live your life. And without that, as my husband says, you're stepping on your air hose. Here's the reality. Your love for the Lord, the strength of your marriage, and the wisdom you're able to bring to your children will all depend on your steady work in this area. So often we are duped into imagining that we can gain the best God has to offer while spending a scant amount of time actually hearing what God offers to us. Our hearts are so very foolish. Through the years, the scriptures, especially certain passages and chapters, those things, that must become our refuge. In the storms are coming. The scriptures are our lifeline when everything else is spinning out of control. And as I look, I've a dear friend of mine, last November, right about this time, her husband wasn't feeling well. He went to the doctor, found out he had pancreatic cancer. And he made it to January 1st. He deteriorated that quickly. And this woman had been a Bible study teacher for years. She taught BSF. And she said, when you are going into that kind of a trial that just crashes over you and envelops you like a giant wave, she said, all I had was to refer to was that's the scriptures, that time, the Word of God. Everyone was just, oh, read this book. That's when you can't absorb that information at that time in your life. You have only the well of what you have placed inside of you to draw from. Because it's too late, really, because you can't absorb that. You've got so many emotions and this cloud around you that is all you can grasp, is what you know deep down in your heart and soul. So if you have not put that into your well and you have not fed that into your life and heart and mind and thoughts and understanding, it won't be there when you need it. And ladies, you're going to need it. And my daughter-in-law, just several weeks ago, her 60-year-old father found out he has pancreatic cancer. And it's incurable. And his cry in the first weeks of his misery and realizing he wasn't going to make it, he said, I have wasted so much time because I didn't like to read. He said, I got my theology from music. And really, he doesn't have a deep well to draw from. And so he is in a scramble right now to try and put his head around the end of his life and not being able to watch his grandchildren grow up and not being able to serve and love his children as time goes by. So we really, ladies, it's so important that you develop that now in your life. So what does hiding the Word of God in our hearts imply? Well, it implies repetitious use. When I disciple women, I recommend that they read a chapter or an entire book of the Bible once a day for 30 days. It may mean listening to also to repetitions in listening to sermons on a particular text from different teachers. So you can get different nuances of ideas that will each one of those men will draw from that. And so when you have that kind of word in your heart and you've done that a day after day, your mind begins to just throughout the day, these thoughts pop into your mind and your heart, and you can actually see where they are on the page. And so when you're speaking to people, you're talking to a sister, and all of a sudden, bang, those thoughts and that scripture is right there in your mind and heart to be able to refer to. And so it's not just kind of random, but you will receive understanding of that passage that you've never experienced before. And it will stay with you throughout your life and be a reference to you on throughout your life to other people as well as yourself. Deep meditation. In thinking about deep meditation, you're thinking about the implications for how a particular truth hits my heart and my life, and how it convicts me towards change. Implication simply means how a truth implicates my life. So when you hear a sermon, how does that sermon and that text of scripture or that theme implicate my life? How does that truth expose unbiblical thinking and idolatry in my heart? And what can I do or eliminate to grow and put right thinking in my life and in my heart? And then from the scriptures, we need to have a sincere faith, meaning entrusting my life and yielding my will to each truth by the power of the Spirit of God. That's something that only believers have, ladies. The Spirit of God that abides within you, that is the Spirit that keeps your faith, that you woke up this morning and you still believe God's truth. That's the Spirit of God inside of you. That you will wake up each and every day when the Spirit of God, it's not that, I guess I'll decide I'm not going to follow Christ today and I'm not a Christian anymore. The Spirit of God will keep you until the end. That's a promise. That's a gift. That's faith. And that isn't produced in yourself. That is from God Himself. Ladies, if the Word of God is where we first turn for our soul satisfaction, it will truly prove itself to be living and abiding within you. Hebrews 4:12 says, the word of God is living and active. You know this verse. Sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And 1 Peter 1:23, for you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and abiding Word of God. It is in you, the understanding, the illumination, all of that lives inside of you, and it never lived there before you knew Christ. And it will be there into eternity inside of you. So, having that truth in our hearts takes us to cast our cares on the Lord in prayer. Philippians 4, 6 and 7, very familiar verse. Casting our cares. Be anxious for nothing. And what does nothing mean?
Nothing.
Nothing. But in everything. What does everything mean?
Everything.
How many of you actually, we technically know that, so we'll raise a little hand, but in everything, do we really absolutely, totally surrender to that idea? That's where faith comes in. By prayer and supplication, and with, very importantly, don't forget this, thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God, that we can request to the God of the universe. And He hears us. It's just unimaginable. Your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard. It's on guard. The peace of God is on guard in your hearts and in your minds, because they're in Christ Jesus, who's living and abiding inside of you. So it says, by prayer. What does that mean? Bowing. An attitude of reverence to offer up requests. Seeing that a humility that bows before the Lord and says, God, you have done so much for me. I cannot believe that I have a privilege and to be able to speak to you and to give this, offer this prayer to you. I am so thankful in my heart. Reverence. Reverence. That's not a term that we hear on a regular basis. We get to offer up our requests, and He hears them. By supplication. Supplication meaning a passionate pleading, an entreaty. And sometimes that passionate pleading, when you're in the midst of a trial, it doesn't even have words. It's just a heart's cry that, God, you know the end from the beginning in this trial. You see what I don't see. You have purposes that I don't understand. So just as I plead with you to give me your understanding and to believe you when all of my heart and emotions are doubting. And then requests. Any and all needs. The content of your prayers. Your petitions for your unsaved family, your unsaved children, your job, or this huge bill, and how are we going to make it to the next month? And yet you look back and then reflect, okay, God has been utterly faithful up until this point. And at every point in my life where I have not been able to see my way through or the purpose of this, He's been faithful. And the Lord is most loving when He doesn't give us what He wants. He's most faithful when He doesn't give us what we want, but He gives us what we need. Because that's what we don't see at the time. So, 1 Peter 5 says, what we get to do is you don't get to just feed on your anxiety, but you cast it upon Him because He cares. He truly cares. During those all too common weary hours of life, especially resolving conflict with a spouse or as a young man caring for children, when it feels like you're all alone in the struggle, the knowledge that God is close to those whose hearts are breaking is really the sweetest privilege of all. Psalm 34:18, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted. And He saves those who are crushed in spirit. He cares, ladies. He actually cares. Hasn't He felt all that we have felt? That's why He was here on earth. So He has the understanding of what we fear. From your birth to your family and throughout your life in all you do, He's caring for you and working actively and continually through the Spirit's power to bring about His ultimate purposes for your life and for His glory. And I'm so thankful for that. I look at all the things that I thought I would want and that would make my life better. But I see that God gave me what I needed And that far surpasses anything I could have chosen for myself. That is God's promise to you personally. And He never lies. Titus 1:2. In the hope of eternal life, God, who cannot lie, promised long ago. And He doesn't change, does He? He doesn't. Turn to Him, pour out your heart, and know that He has felt exactly what you're feeling. He knows how to meet your precise needs in the moment you need them. Hebrews 2:18, for since He Himself was tempted in that which He suffered, He's able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. So there is no temptation, ladies, that has overtaken you. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Do you believe that the Spirit of God that lives inside of you, that raised Jesus from the dead, that created the universe and all that is around you, that Spirit is living and abiding in you? So when the frustrations of life are in and about and amongst you, the minor irritations and the major trials, do you believe that? Do you? When our hormones are in balance, when you're going through menopause, you're having hot flashes and you can't sleep, and all the things that are going on in and amongst and around you, and your get up and go is got up and left, He's there. His power is in you. All you have to do is believe it and surrender your will to it. And that's when His Spirit goes to work, when you're finished with your own strength and your own understanding. Hebrews 4:14 through 16, for since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. So what we can do is keep a clean slate. Confess our sins daily. James 5:16. Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. Because ladies, we're all in it together. And we all have our battles. And we need to encourage one another. And we need to pray for one another. And we need to confess our sins and ask forgiveness. And we need to be forgiving each other. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The danger here is that we so quickly develop the worst habits. We're afraid of what people will think about us if we confess or ask for forgiveness. But practice makes perfect, right? So just start it. Start practicing. From the very first sin, human beings have been hiding guilt, blame shifting, deflecting, lying, and excusing our sinful conduct, or even minimizing it. We all are pathetically bent in this direction, aren't we? I could say I have a master's degree in those things. But neglecting to humbly admit our weaknesses before the Lord accomplishes nothing good. Hebrews 4:13 says, nothing is hidden from Him, but everything is open and laid bare in His presence, in the presence of Him to whom we are accountable. So, it doesn't, God knows anyway. So, just be honest. It really, and don't hang on. Keep current. You know, keep your problems current. Don't just kind of bury it in that knapsack of offenses, because it will weigh your life down spiritually. Keep a clear conscience in these things so that your spiritual nerve endings remain acutely sensitive to the slightest pangs of guilt. Now there's false guilt that, and there is actual guilt. My husband says, guilt is not a feeling, it's a fact. So when I would say, honey, I feel so guilty. He's saying, are you guilty? Are you? Is that a fact? Or it's a feeling of guilt on something that is not a reality and that scripture doesn't speak to. Acts 24:16. In view of this, I also do my best to maintain always a blameless conscience both before God and before men. And one thing about being asked to speak at a women's conference, it really helps you do a lot of soul searching. Because as I'm studying these things, I'm thinking, how am I living this? How is this working itself out in my life? And so those are good. When you are studying God's word and you're walking humbly in that, you are constantly doing an assessment and keeping your conscience clear. 2 Corinthians 1:12 says, our bold confidence is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in holiness and godly sincerity, not in fleshly wisdom, but in the grace of God, we have conducted ourselves in the world, especially towards you. So, holiness, godly sincerity, but even in that, you think, oh, I had good motives for why I did this, my conscience is clear, but when the dust settles, there's carnage all over the place, because you're not acquitted just because you feel like you were doing the right thing, that you are biased in your own favor, so you have to measure that by scripture and the word of God. You may have had good intentions, but lots of people have good intentions, but they can hurt others. So doing it in the right voice, in the right tone, with the right motive, so check your motives before, and keep a clear conscience in humility and in sincerity and godly sincerity. 1 Timothy 1:5-6. But the goal of our instruction is love, from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. For some men, straying from these things, have turned aside to fruitless discussion. And for some people, they make the Christian life too complicated. They major on the minors. And that happens in life and in parenting, that you are searching and looking for their good things, but they're not the best things. Elizabeth George years ago taught us ladies a little saying, good, better, best, never let it rest until good is better and better is best, becomes best. And I just, in looking at that, just looking at your life and seeing, you know, some things that we put our minds and our activities and all those things are good things. But are they the best things? 1 Timothy 1:18-19. This I command and entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you. And remember, Timothy was a young man. That by then you may fight the good fight, keep the faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and shipwrecked in regard to their faith. And so often as mothers, and I was talking to the ladies yesterday, you see all these good things come around. Oh, this new diet, this new nutrition plan, this new ministry, parenting, or immunizations, or all these things that all these moms or women want to do. And they're good things. They're good things. Freeze-drying your food or whatever's out there that people get excited about. They come and they go. And But that's not what's most important. But we do get all excited about stuff like that, and I'm as much, you know, a part of that as anybody. You know, I have these gals, they cook once they go shopping, and they do all their cooking, and so they've got a month's worth of stuff ready to go, and that's great, but that's fine. But then in that, are you neglecting? And another thing, all right, I'm gonna start poking you in the eye now. The Pinterest world. And through the internet and the Facebook and seeing that, that is a trap of comparisons. Because remember, ladies, you don't see what's behind the camera. So you see these women, there are these perfect little homes and these perfect decorated life and these beautiful candlelit meals for your dinner. And, okay, we're having macaroni and cheese. And so that gives you a, okay, I'm not that, you know, I'm such a bad wife or I'm such a bad mom or all those things. But you don't know what's going on behind the camera. And that to get a house to look like that and you've got kids running around, you know there's a mess right behind all that. And that somebody has spilled something. So that is not reality. There's nothing real in any of that. It's just an illusion. And that it causes our hearts to grow to discontent. And I understand that Missy Maringer nailed you on that last year, so I won't go down there. So, from the very first sin, I lost my place, sorry. So, neglecting to humbly admit our weaknesses before the Lord accomplishes nothing good. Hebrews 4:13, nothing is hidden from him, but everything's open and laid bare. Okay. Be thankful in the Lord and rejoice. If we spent, before we woke up or just after we wake up in the morning, instead of thinking about all the things we haven't gotten done, and all the people, how you hear crying from the other room and you know you're going to walk into and there's going to be a mess and you were up all night with someone who is crying and you've got someone else who is sick and your husband doesn't have his shirt ironed and he's got to go to work and you're out of milk and eggs and everything that's vital to get the day going. Can we be thankful? Philippians 4:4, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. And who knows what you ladies are going to be walking into after this weekend. So, you know, my kids didn't undress my boys. They exploded. So I just, how did you get the sock up on the ceiling fan, you know, it's just, anyway, so all of that, you're going to walk, so you have to prepare your heart when you're going in. Are you going to rejoice, because you have had this spiritual refueling, and you're ready to face it. Rejoice in the Lord. Colossians 3:17. Whatever you do, in word or in deed, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. 1 Thessalonians 5:16, rejoice and pray without ceasing. And pray without ceasing. For some of you ladies, it's, Lord, help me. And that's a cry of your heart all day. But that's a good cry. Give me wisdom. Give me strength. Give me understanding. Thank you, Lord, and that I'm dealing with this issue for the 70th time today. Thank you. Not much to elaborate here, ladies, except to say that if everything we have and enjoy is an undeserved privilege given by God to sinners worthy of judgment, if, then the opposite of that, then he's worthy of our constant gratitude. it's a privilege. If we have the privilege, then he's worthy of gratitude. In the wake of losing a single day, absolutely everything he ever cherished on earth, Job challenged his irreverent wife with these words: "Shall we indeed accept only good from God and not adversity?" Great question. And I have been Job's wife, and my husband has said, "You sound like Job's wife." So I have lived this personally, and it's wicked. It really is in our heart. You know, I just remember a new Christian, and I had the Word of God coming at me, and I was going to a church where it was like a fire hose. You know, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Sunday school, all this. The Word of God was just coming at me, and I had these kids, and they were healthy, and they were naughty, and it was constant. And you know what? I'm going to wake up to the same thing tomorrow. And the day after that, and the day after that. Well, 35 years has gone by, ladies. And that the Lord is faithful. He is faithful. And though it seems unending, we are to be grateful. Have you ever noticed when you start grumbling in your spirit? It just is like a little snowball. And I can say this up here in snow. Florida people don't understand this at all. But it's like that little on the peak, and just that little snowball just starts rolling, and it just gets bigger, and it bumps into other snowballs, and it gets bigger. That's what grumbling does, and complaining. And so all of a sudden, you started out joyful, and why am I so miserable? It's because we've let those negative thoughts feed on themselves, and it just takes your mind down that trail, whereas gratitude is on this trail. So you're thankful that your husband has a job, or you're thankful my husband doesn't have a job, because we're going to watch God provide. And I'm thankful that the Lord hasn't given me children, and that he has made me so useful to his service. Or I'm thankful that the Lord has given me these children, and that they are healthy. And even though they're naughty, at least they're healthy. And I can give the wisdom of God that leads to their salvation. Rejoicing in the Lord with gratitude is the gauge of humility. Always remember that the Lord, what he gives, is unmerited and undeserved. So that if and when he takes it back to himself, it is always best for his glory. And for you moms, your children are gifts from the Lord, and they are to be given back to him. And sometimes he takes them, our children, and puts them in very dire circumstances that we would love to put ourselves in their place. But yet God has asked us to drink this cup of bitter suffering and watch others. But as Romans 8:28 says, it's always for our best and for his glory. Hanging on my kitchen wall is a framed quote from Spurgeon. If any other circumstance would have been better for you than the one you are experiencing, divine love would have put you there. And the songwriter put it this way: God is too wise to be mistaken, too good to be unkind. So when you don't understand, when you don't see his plan, when you can't trace his hand, trust his heart. That's all we have for now, ladies.